and it seems to have settled in my throat. I mentioned to somebody downstairs there at the break that as long as I don't sing or talk, it's just fine. And she said, like, that's going to happen. So I apologize right now, for I'll be drinking and taking a break as we go. If you have your Bibles with you, Genesis 35, we'll read some verses together. Genesis chapter 35. Looking at verse 23. Genesis 35 and 23. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan Aram. I'd like to get some lessons from the life of one of Jacob's sons named Joseph. And that's where we're going to center this morning on. Joseph, I suppose, was the kind of fellow that any father would love to have for their daughter. He's an outstanding fellow. In addition to his warm and winning personality, he really had a conscience that was alive and keen to that which is right and wrong. He's one of two men recorded in the Old Testament of which not one fault or failure is mentioned. Now, when we consider Joseph's background and the environment that he grew up in, we might question ourselves of what good thing could ever become of such a person. All we need to do is consider back to Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah. And we start to see some character traits in them that they were not opposed to sort of bending the truth a little bit. And some of the things that they were engaged in, and of course his own father Jacob, he was a schemer. He was a crafty person in the worst sense of the word. He was deceitful. And he wasn't opposed to lying to get what he wanted. But of course, Jacob came under the hand of God, and a tremendous change happened to him. But nonetheless, Jacob had four wives, and all the trouble that polygamy would bring. And these were very competitive women. They were all vying for his affection. But from these four wives came 12 sons, and Joseph was number 11. And I can say that the rest of them were a real piece of work. One committed incest with one of his father's wives. Two were notoriously cruel. One was involved with a prostitute. Four of them were engaged in activities that Joseph felt compelled to go to his father and tell. I suppose today we might call them a dysfunctional family. Also, we note that Joseph's mother passed away when she was giving birth to his younger brother Benjamin. And so with all of that, the two boys would probably have to be raised by one of these other wives of Jacob. But God's mercy and grace was going to triumph in Joseph's life over his heredity and his environment. And he lived to make history for Israel. And some have said that Joseph perhaps is the most pivotal character in the history of Israel from Abraham all the way to this present day. And that's quite a testimony for one named Joseph. I'd like to look with you on five sections of Joseph's life that are distinguished by clothing. I don't think we're going to have time to do them all, but we're going to begin. The time frame is about age 17 to about age 40, 23 years in total. And let's see what lessons that we can get from Joseph's life. Let's begin with the son's coat. And it's characterized, or the lesson that we can learn is on identification. Looking at Genesis 37, reading at verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph. Now Jacob's name was changed by God to Israel, so don't lose track. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. The coat of many colors, there seemed to be a certain aura about this coat. It really was Joseph's signature, wasn't it? When we think of Joseph, we almost automatically think of this coat that he had. So what did it identify, this coat? Well, two things. It identified Joseph as being the firstborn. But it also identified Joseph as being the one whom his father loved. And that's very important. Now, concerning the firstborn, in the culture in which they lived, it was Joseph that would now receive a double portion of his father's blessing. That was the significance of this coat. You can just imagine his brothers, like, hey, you know, like, what's up with this coat? Like, he's not the firstborn. Reuben is the firstborn. We're all older than him. Why does he get the coat? Well, Reuben was the firstborn. But as we read in Genesis 49, because of sin, Reuben lost that privilege. But Joseph was the firstborn, really, to the only woman that Jacob really loved. And that was Rachel. You remember he worked 14 long, arduous years to have Rachel for his wife. And so to Jacob, Joseph really deserved this status as being the firstborn. But of the second, we read, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. It seemed that Joseph indeed was the son of his old age. Many childish years with Rachel, all the prayers that went up that she might have children, finally Joseph was born. And he had a very special place in Jacob's heart as a result. Now, I don't think Dr. Spock would recommend singling out a child like this and making that the very center of all your attention. I don't think that would work. Nor do I think Jacob really did a good job explaining to the other boys about the significance of the coat. And the result of all of that is they hated Joseph. They were angry and jealous of him. I think it's significant that this coat was given to Joseph after he went and, if you will, ratted out on his four brothers because of what they were engaged in. Apparently, Joseph had chose to walk a different road than his brothers. He had a clear understanding of what was right and wrong. I suppose he would display the New Testament truth of come out from among them and be ye separate. He lived in the family. His brothers were around him, but he was not engaged in the activities that his brothers were engaged in. Now, just strictly humanly speaking, I think Joseph could have eased the animosity that happened between him and his brothers if he wasn't so in your face. He liked that coat, and he liked to wear that coat. And I think there was this element of pride about it, not in a sinful way, but he was just so thankful of what his father had done. But, you know, it was during this time that he had two dreams. And in those dreams, it was noted that he was exalted, and in both dreams, his brothers had to bow down to him. They were abased. And in the second dream, even old Jacob was involved in the dream, and he bowed down to Joseph. And he didn't like that very much either. He took him aside and had a few words with him. You think, I'm going to bow down? Yeah. And as a result, his brothers hated him even more. First, there was the report into the father. Then there was the coat. And now it's the dreams. And the brothers got together, and I'm sure they thought if there was some way possible that we could get rid of him, well, let's take that opportunity. Well, it wasn't long, and I'm not sure Jacob had a lot of wisdom on this either, knowing the tension that existed in the family. He says to Joseph, I want you to go and find your brothers. They're out feeding the sheep. See what you can do. Get a report back on how things are going. And so off he goes, and he finds his brothers, and they see him coming in a distance, and they conspired together to kill him. They're figuring, if we kill him, we throw him into a pit, we bloody up that coat that Dad gave him, rip it into shreds and put some blood on it, give it back to Dad, our problem would be solved. The dreamer would be dead. It's interesting that Reuben steps up to the plate for Joseph. I think Reuben, because he was the oldest, would have taken more of a brunt than the rest of the brothers. And so he had a bit of a concern for his own flesh here, his own hide, if you will, if the story ever got out of what happened to Joseph to old Jacob. He wasn't opposed to torturing him a little bit. He wasn't opposed to, you know, throw him down into the pit. But in his mind, he would come back later and pick Joseph out of that pit and make sure that he got home safe. So into the pit, they throw Joseph. Well, Reuben disappears from the scene for a little bit. And as the boys are sitting there, not far from this pit that they've thrown their brother in, they're sitting there having supper, if you will, sitting there munching down, and all of a sudden they notice in the distance a caravan coming by. It's not a Dodge caravan, it's a caravan of Ishmaelites. And they're on their way to Egypt. And so the thought comes to them, this is a win-win-win situation for us. If these guys are traitors and we know that they're not opposed to slaves, let's sell Joseph to these Ishmaelites. We'll get rid of him. There'll be no conscience that we killed him, and we're going to get cash in the bank. And so let's get rid of Joseph in that way. And that's exactly what they did. And they sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. Now we said that the lesson here is identification. Life is full of identification. Everything we do, we see identification. Buildings have names in the front. Stores have names in the front. In the athletic world, we see colors and team names and logos that display and signify. But what about us as believers? How are we identified to our neighbors, to the world at large? Identification. How is it that people know that we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, some people really step out and put bumper stickers on. Some people put fish in their back windows. But I wonder if we raise the bar a little bit and we're willing to share something of the Lord Jesus Christ. That really puts us in a significant place of who we are. The first second that we take a tract and we want to give it to somebody or say a word on behalf of the Lord Jesus. Identification. I wonder if people know that we are believers in Jesus Christ. In the area that we live, in the world at large, the school that we go to, the place that we work. Identification. You know, the old camp song says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. You know, the world does a lot of loving things. We've been through a lot in the last year or two and all of these tsunamis and the hurricanes, and it just seems like that they're coming more frequently. And the tremendous thing that people are doing for other people. Well, you know, as believers, we need to be in the front lines of love that people might see and know who we are. Well, moving on, we move to Genesis chapter 39 and verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. I would like to suggest that the lesson here is on reputation. The servant's coat. Reputation gives us two ideas. There's a reputation within. That is that we have a conscience within us of right and wrong. It's really the perception of what we have and who we have of ourselves. And when we do wrong, it bothers us. It's as though we have failed. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's another set of rules around, and that's what God would have for us. And we know that God can see us. God knows where we are. God knows what we're experiencing. He sees us all the time. And so we know that when we don't do what God wants us to do, that there are repercussions because of it. And our joy and our peace and our fellowship with God can be affected. if we don't do what God asks us to do. But then there is a reputation without. And that is the perception that other people have of us. People looking on upon our lives. You know, we can spend an entire lifetime building a good reputation. And we can lose it with one bad decision. And so we must be so careful. It seems Joseph worked hard to preserve and build a reputation within and without. Well, the scene changes now. Of course, he's in this house in Egypt. He's purchased by a man named Potiphar from the Ishmaelites. Probably they got a couple bucks for him. And he's in this place, and this Potiphar is a very influential person. He's a person of position and money, I'm sure, because of his association with Pharaoh. But we notice here is Joseph down in this man's house as his servant. And verse 2 says, and the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Do you really think that Joseph is down here in Egypt by chance? Do you think that it's just a bit of bad luck on Joseph's part that he ended up, saw his brothers, was sold, brought down, bought by, but you think that was just a real bad day in Joseph's life? Well, I got to suggest, no, it wasn't. That the hand of God was at work, and we see that later on in Genesis when he meets up with his brothers again. We see the hand of God involved in Joseph's life. Now, you and I have the privilege of knowing the end of the story, the rest of the story, as Mr. Harvey would say. But Joseph didn't have that privilege. He was there at the moment that things were starting to happen, things were starting to unravel. He's the only one there. He didn't know the end of the story, that how it was going to turn out. Now, he did have a dream. He believed that God had given him a special vision that one day he would be exalted. And I am sure that in the very lowest of times, if that were to come back to his memory, it would have been an encouragement to him. But still, there was the day-to-day drudgery of where he found himself. You know, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have a special privilege of considering yet a future day when we're going to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. And if we get into situations that seem to be the very most discouraging situations we've ever faced, what can encourage us is the fact that we're going to be with Christ one day. And that's the thing that can really pump us up in a situation that looks so bleak, is that the very worst that can happen to us is going to put us right in the very presence of God. And that's encouraging, isn't it? And that's similar to what Joseph had to deal with. Well, you know, his life started to take on a bit of a routine. There almost seemed to be a season of calm. Potiphar saw in Joseph that he could be trusted, that he was smart, that he seemed to have some business sense. I don't know where he got all of that from. But Potiphar commits everything in his household to Joseph, except for his wife. So now we see this young man. You put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Really taken from everything that he would feel comfortable with. His father, his home, everything that he grew up with. And here he was taken away from all of that. I kind of think that he might have sort of a dim view of God's love, maybe, at that point. You know? Maybe that would have crossed my mind if it happened to me. Something about, does God really care about me? Maybe he would think, well, all of that is gone. I think I'm going to take this opportunity and just really live it up here. I mean, like, who do I have to answer to anyway? Really? You know, like there's nobody around. But that's not what Joseph did. Here was a young man who wanted to honor God. And the place and the situation really didn't matter to him. Oh, I'm sure he had a preference. But that didn't change that his heart was to honor God no matter what the cost. Verse 3, God made all that he did to prosper. And why wouldn't it? There was a young man that wanted to honor God, and we know the promise that God was with him, was close to him, and with this combination, how could there not be blessing in Joseph's life? You know, those of us who are saved, we need to keep this in the forefront of our mind too. That our focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. We already know that He's with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We know that He's with us everywhere we go. But we need to have the focus that we're really willing and willing to be with Him and do what He asks us to do. You know, it's in life's extreme situations. It's how we handle the difficulties that are thrown in our direction that are going to determine whether we come out through whatever we're having to face better for it, or if the situation is going to destroy us and render us useless for the things of the Lord. That's the key, isn't it? Well, the relative calm that Joseph was now enjoying, or at least it seemed he was enjoying, was about to come to an end. The calm was going to turn to tidal wave. Joseph, this God-honoring servant of God, the boy that really wanted to do what God wanted in his life, was going to experience an onslaught of attack like he had never experienced before. And I want to suggest the attack was going to come from three fronts. First one was Potiphar's wife. The second one would be his own flesh. And the third would be Satan himself. These are the three enemies of every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We notice in verse 6, the New King James Version says this of Joseph. He was handsome in form and appearance. He was one good-looking guy. There is no question about it. He was outstanding. And Potiphar's wife, driven by lust, tries to seduce Joseph. But you know, Joseph clarifies his position first on sin, that sin, first and foremost, is against God. And then he clarifies his position on his intentions, that no means no. Well, Potiphar's wife wasn't too satisfied with no. It seems that day by day she continued in her devilish ways to try and break Joseph down. Well, think of the second front, his own flesh. You know, very often it's our emotions and our ambitions, if they're not controlled, really can lead us into significant sin. Now, Joseph, to my knowledge, was very much alive, that he was not dead physically. He was very much alive. And all the chemistry that goes with a young man were there possessed within Joseph. And Potiphar's wife, through her seductive clothing and talk and perfume and opportunity, could really present some very real temptation to Joseph. And the third front, of course, would come from Satan, as we know from the description of the New Testament. Satan, seeing what's going on, seeing a young man who wants to honor God in his life. And you can imagine Satan at work. Come on, Joseph. Come on. Nobody else around. You're there all by yourself, Joseph and Potiphar's wife. The house is empty. Not everybody else is doing it, Joseph. I think this is a perfect opportunity. Well, you know, in one last desperate effort, Potiphar's wife in verse 11 and 12, she all but tackles Joseph. And she comes out to get him. And as he's squirming, he gets away from her. Doesn't the truth of 2 Timothy come to the forefront here? Flee also youthful lust. Sometimes that's the way to get away from temptation. A situation that we can't deal with, it's overpowering. It's just to get up and run from it. And that's exactly what Joseph did. But you know, in the process of it, she had a hold of his coat. And as he squirmed and ran, she possessed his coat in her hands. You know, Joseph's strength over temptation was his desire to honor God and really to be faithful to Potiphar. I believe that was the strength that kept Joseph from the temptation that was in front of him. He had a reputation within that this was sin and I'm not going to be involved in it. He had a reputation from without that if I do this, God's name is going to be really dishonored and I'm not going to be involved in this. Well, you know, there's a lot of things going on here that are not really on the front of things. You see, God is rolling out a plan here. a plan concerning his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's pictured in the life of Joseph. Someone has said perhaps 130 times there's a comparison between Jesus Christ and Joseph, if you take the time to study it all through. And God was really rolling out a plan that we might see a picture of the Lord Jesus in Joseph's life. And so to fail at this point, to sin at this point, it would be God's reputation too at stake here. The Lord Jesus said in John 17, I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he came to do, that he might go to a cross and die for us. He was born to die. That was the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth for. Well, there is a tremendous lesson here in reputation in the life of Joseph. Some young people here today, but it doesn't necessarily just have to be young people. I want you to know that Joseph put himself in a very difficult position. You know, he may have been somewhat innocent. He may have just wanting to do his job that he was given. Maybe today was the day I go and dust the windowsills. I don't really know. But he just had to look around and see that there was nobody else around. Potiphar was out of town, obviously. There was nobody else in the house. He knew what Potiphar's wife had been up to because she had come at him more than once on an ongoing basis trying to seduce him. And yet he went into that environment. And the lesson, I think, is we need to be so careful today. So careful. We need to be careful where we are. We need to just take a look around and see if the environment we as believers find ourselves in is really the environment where we should be. We need to think a little bit about what might happen if we continue in something that's starting to feel real uncomfortable. That the Lord just wouldn't be happy, but somehow I ended up here. And then, of course, we need to think about the consequences of sin. Because very often we can justify sin given the right circumstances. We can start to think of reasons why it'd be okay to do this, although we know it's not right, it's wrong, and we start to justify. And we need to be so careful of that. And of course, the second lesson is that we need to determine to honor God in every area of ourselves, our body, mind, soul, and spirit. That is the determination. I am going to honor God wherever I am and whatever I do. Well, we move from this servant's coat to the criminal's coat. And I want to suggest it's characterized by humiliation. Humiliation. I'm going to skip over this because time is getting away on us. Humility is good. Humiliation is something we don't like very often. Humility is always seen in a good sense. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. He really made himself lower than anyone. Being humble really is the absence of pride or arrogance. But humiliation is degrading. It's making us feel less than everyone around us. It can make us feel worthless and useless and foolish and stupid. Humiliation. Joseph faced humiliation. Psalm 69 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had to deal with, the humiliation that he suffered for you and I. We can move through this little section, and we know that I'm going to let you fill in the pieces of what Joseph did to get himself out of this prison situation. You remember there was a butler that showed up and he had a dream and Joseph interpreted the dream and a good 2 years later the butler finally remembered when Pharaoh had a dream and no one seemed to be able to interpret it. We find that the butler remembered what Joseph did for him some 2 years before. And so Pharaoh brings Joseph out of prison. And I want to suggest that he puts his prison garments aside and puts on a seer's coat. And the lesson is going to be on salvation. We read about that in Genesis 41. Looking at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream and interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Pharaoh had two dreams. As I say, he called all his wise men together, and they just couldn't really get any handle on what these dreams meant. And so the chief butler remembers, they bring Joseph out, and really to the shame of the butler, he feels almost embarrassed that he left Joseph in that prison for 2 full years. And so he comes out, he showers, and he shaves, and he sheds those prison garments, and he puts on a brand new coat. And he's presented to the most powerful man in the nation, Pharaoh himself. You know, again, it's easy for us because we know the rest of the story. But now it's Joseph who is put at this very moment on the spot. And it's Pharaoh who says, I understand that you can interpret dreams. And Joseph basically says, I don't really interpret dreams. That probably wasn't a good thing to say to Pharaoh at this moment, that I don't interpret dreams. But he goes on and he explains that really God is the one, and God is going to get the glory through all of this. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so Pharaoh tells him his dreams. And you know how there was 7 fat cows and 7 skinny cows and 7 fat ears of corn and 7 skinny ears of corn, and the skinny eat the fat and they don't look any different. And that was very puzzling that Pharaoh had these dreams. And so Joseph, with God's help, interprets those dreams, and he says there's going to be 7 years of plenty. And then there's going to be 7 years of desperate famine. And it's going to consume the land. And so difficult will those last 7 years be that you won't even remember how good the first 7 years were. And Joseph gives a little bit of managerial advice to Pharaoh on how to prepare for this coming tribulation so that the nation does not perish and Pharaoh does not perish. So may I speak to you this morning, if there's any in our little company that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not saved this morning. Because what we see in this little portion of Joseph's life is something of today and something of will yet happen in the future. Now Joseph says in verse 32 of chapter 1, For that the dream was doubled. And he says to Pharaoh, you had 2 of the same kind of dreams because God wanted to drive the point home that this is absolute truth and this is what's going to happen. There's a message of prosperity and there's a message of poverty. There's a message of blessing in all of this in his vision. And there's a message of judgment. And this is God's message of salvation, isn't it? Blessing. Judgment. These are both incorporated into God's message of the gospel. If Pharaoh were to reject God's message from Joseph to him, it would be Pharaoh and the nation that were going to perish in the last 7 years. This was Pharaoh's time. Perhaps he never really thought about the truth of God and who God was and the power that God possessed. This was his time. This was his moment of truth. He had to make a major decision in his life that very moment. It wouldn't be something that would be held off. He couldn't say, well, I'll come back next week. Let me think through this. He had to make a decision. It was either forget everything that Joseph just told him, throw the whole thought in the unimportant file, and let's move on, or he had to act immediately. Believed that God was giving him a message, that everything God said was going to happen, that it was true. You know, God speaks a similar message to men and women today. 2006, and God is speaking. You know, Acts 17, verse 30 says, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's blessing. That's a blessing that, you know, there are people in the world today that haven't heard the message, that don't have the opportunity that we have And so this is God's blessing in the gospel, is that He's giving you an invitation today. You have the opportunity to be saved today. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath appointed. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's judgment. That's yet coming. That's the way God works. He's giving you an opportunity this morning, a blessing. Jesus said to the unbelievers of His day, except you repent. That was a tremendous opportunity. Ye shall all likewise perish. That's the opposite side. If you reject God's message of the gospel, Luke chapter 13, Romans 6 and 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's God's blessing. Eternal life can be yours today. But the judgment is, the wages of sin is separation from God forever and ever and ever if you die in your sins this morning. This is your day of plenty. Grace abounds today. God offers salvation to anyone in this room who will receive it. And God's mercy abounds today. He's holding off His judgment. We don't know how long. It could be till tomorrow. We don't have any guarantee that we'll ever be invited back here, that we'll ever come back here and hear another message of the good news of Jesus Christ. These are the years of plenty, for God so loved the world. But you know, Jeremiah said to the people of Israel, the harvest is past, the summer will end, and you're just not saved. And what a sad statement that is. How tragic it would be to lament for all eternity that you heard the way this morning and rejected God's message of the gospel. If Pharaoh had not received that message through Joseph and acted upon it, he and the nation would have faced the horrors of death and destruction. Oh, sinner this morning, friend this morning, God is warning you. He offers you salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's what God is offering to you today. Well, just in the last closing moments, this seer's coat, after things started to transpire, was Pharaoh who took that coat off of Joseph and put on the Savior's coat. Marvelous story. We don't have time to look at it, and it's characterized by exaltation. Genesis chapter 49, verse 39 to 43, marvelous when you think of where Joseph came from to what Pharaoh made him. Second in command, dressed him up in special royal array and give him a special place. And the nation would bow down to him. What a marvel that Joseph went from those dreams back in his own home. And at the end of the story, we know that his brothers came and bowed down. And we know in chapter 47, his father came and bowed his head at the end of the bed. The very presence of Joseph. Marvelous, isn't it? But you know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's kind of move into what we might learn from this. We can read in 1 Corinthians 15 and Revelation chapter 19 of what lies before us. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when that last trump shall sound, this mortal is going to put on immortality. And this corruptible is going to put on incorruption, and we're going to be ushered into the very presence of God. And as we read in Revelation 19, that we're going to be clothed in a garment of righteousness. That's for us, dear believers. That's what's ahead. That's the salvation that's ours. That we're going to be out of this scene and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He's offering to everyone this morning. But we can take great comfort as believers that that's what's ahead for us. Take a look at Revelation 19, 7 and 9 and see what it is that we've got to look forward to. What a marvel that is. We have a Savior who came to this earth to save His people from their sins. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. All the lessons that we can learn from the life of Joseph. The son's coat, the lesson of identification. The servant's coat, the lesson of reputation. The criminal's coat, a lesson on humiliation. The seer's coat, a lesson on salvation. And then the Savior's coat, a lesson on exaltation. One day we're going to be taken out of here to be with him. What a marvel that's going to be. I trust that you know the Lord Jesus Christ today. If you don't, why not? Why don't you know him? He wants to be known to you. He wants to be your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful today for this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see from an Old Testament character in Joseph. What a marvel it is to put each of these lessons into the person of Jesus Christ, which is a whole different message that we could put together. But yet, Father, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was born to die. And we're so thankful, every one of us here, that know Christ as our Savior, that he loved us so much that he gave his life for us. But Father, there may be somebody in our company, and to this point in their life, they've never received Jesus Christ. They have no assurance that they're going to heaven. They're just sort of coming out and hoping, trying their best, going through the motions of life. Father, we pray that they might see a glimpse this morning of the truth of what Christ did for them, that they might receive him as their own personal Savior before it's too late. This is their day. This is their opportunity. So, Father, we just pray that the Spirit would be active in our midst. We're so thankful for what we have in Christ. What a wonder to think ahead. It sure helps us through the difficult times of life. When the onslaughts come that we can't see over the top of. Yeah, we hold the truth so dear that one day we're going to be with thy precious Son in heaven together forever. What a marvel that is. We're thankful, Father, in his name. Amen. Time is gone. We won't sing.